Well, here's the title of what I want to talk to you about. It's called Life's Better by Far When You Know Who You Are. What you're supposed to do as a communicator is always be able to sum up your message in one kind of catchy, pithy phrase. Helps if it rhymes. So, I've forced it a bit. But there it is, and that is really what I want to say to you this morning. I wonder if you've ever been in, like, just awkward situations. I think all of us have been there sometimes. You know, like, I used to live in London, and quite often, you know, some raggedy, homeless-looking guy would get on the tube, and they would wander up and down the tube train saying, you know, I've got no money, and they'd pull out a story. You didn't really know whether it was true or not. You didn't know if they were living in a hostel or anything, but they kind of looked like they didn't, and they smelt like they didn't. And you didn't really want to give them money, even though you're a good Christian person. And, you know, there's a golden rule. Do not make eye contact. Don't make eye contact. You make eye contact, they're going to see you're weak, and they're going to come straight over to you. And it's just one of those situations where you feel dissatisfied as a Christian because you're sure you should know how to react. You know Jesus would act with love and compassion and do the right thing, and you are just busy going, oh, please don't come near me. Please go past me. It's just one of those awkward situations. Or whether you've, you know, have been in a... gone round to a friend's house, maybe they invited you around for a meal, and immediately you go there, you just sense there's an atmosphere. You know they've just had a major row, but like you cannot acknowledge it in any way. What do you do? Or maybe sometimes you yourself are mid-argument. Maybe you're one of those people that kind of get angry a lot. And you're mid-argument, you think, why am I even arguing about this? If I back down now, I lose I lose credibility, so I can't really back down. Or I wonder if you've ever been in those situations at work where there's a crowd, and, you know, the way it works at work, whoever's not there, that's the person they're talking about. So, you know, they're all gossiping, and you know you've got a real juicy tidbit of information to add into the conversation. Like, this will make you popular with that group, but you're a Christian, and you shouldn't really do that. Now, are you going to do the right thing and back away and risk not being popular, or are you going to wade right in there with your juicy bit of gossip and join in? You know, there's just these awkward dilemmas sometimes. Or have you ever been out? This is the one I hate the most. You go out for a meal with a group of people, and you're on a budget. You know, you haven't got so much money as the richer people who are also at the meal. And they're ordering drinks and having starters and they're having puddings and everything. I'm on a budget. I'm ordering the cheapest pasta dish, no starter, no bar. I'm drinking tap water. And at the end, some bright spark says, let's just split the bill evenly. You think, inside, you are destroyed. You're going, no, this is not fair. In any world, this is not fair. But you know what? For some strange reason, you do not say. You don't say, hang on, everyone, this is not fair. No, I don't think this is right. I'm just going to pay for my... Why don't you say what's just... Everyone knows that's just, but you don't because, you know, there's all kind of drivers inside. You want to be popular. You don't want people to think you're stingy. You don't... What will they think of you if you make a scene? So you just resentfully kind of bottle it all up. And you do... It's awkward, isn't it? Life's full of these sort of awkward moments, these moral dilemmas, these choices we all have to make. And sometimes you think, wouldn't it be great if as a Christian, I could always get it right? Or even just 90% of the time. Wouldn't it be great if you just always knew how to behave, always to state in an affirmative, assertive way, not an aggressive way, what's right? Always to love someone with compassion in a way that's appropriate, with boundaries, and in a way that you don't get abused back. Always a kind word in season that kind of diffuses a tense atmosphere. I mean, wouldn't it be great if as Christian people we could actually live that way? I mean, certainly if Jesus was teaching on that, I would want to listen. And if Jesus was saying, actually, you know, I know how to act right in a situation, and I can show you how to do that. If he said that to you, you'd want to listen, wouldn't you, right? I mean, I'd want to listen to that. I would like to know. Well, turn with me, or look on the screen, to John and chapter 13, to a passage that we often read on Maundy Thursday, a very common passage. I guess you've probably read many times. This is certainly a passage in the Bible that most churches would read out most years. So depending how many years you've been a Christian, I guess we can work out how many times at least you've heard this passage. And it's the washing of the disciples' feet. Very common passage. But I do believe that in this, Jesus speaks a real key to us. He gives us some real insight and wisdom into how we can behave in these awkward situations, in these moral dilemmas, in these times of doubt and uncertainty, how we can actually act and live right. So, John chapter 13. And I want you, as we go through this, just to pay attention to that little bit, that little word, know or knew. Know or knew, because that's going to be very important to us. Okay, so it was just before the Passover feast, and Jesus knew, there's the first one, I'm not going to stop at all of them. Jesus knew that the time had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he now showed them the full extent of his love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel round his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, are you going to wash my feet?" Jesus replied, "You do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand." "No," said Peter, "you shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered, "Unless I wash you, you have no part with me." "Then, Lord," Simon replied, "not just my feet, but my hands and my head as well." Jesus answered, "Those who have had a bath need only to wash their feet. The whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you." For he knew who was going to betray him. And that was why he said not everyone was clean. When he'd finished washing their feet, he put his clothes on and returned to his place. "Do you understand what I've done for you?" he asked them. "You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I've set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, servants are not greater than their masters, nor are messengers greater than those who sent them. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them." This was an embarrassing, awkward moment. The disciples were there, kind of feeling very important about themselves. A little frightened, a little scared. They come to Jerusalem. Jesus was talking a lot about dying, and they were confused about that. Yet there was still that kind of macho, kind of who's best kind of thing going on, as tends to happen in groups of men. And, you know, they're kind of thinking, who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom? I think I'm going to be right alongside Jesus. That's where I deserve to be. There's still all that kind of going off on this evening. But the real embarrassing thing, the real elephant in the room, is it is just customary. When you've been walking through those dirty, smelly streets and your head is lying down quite close to someone's feet, you wash their feet. It's a servant's job, generally speaking, or a woman's job in those days. It is definitely not the job of the chief executive of the disciples or the chief operating officer of the disciples or whatever other title you've given yourself in that very important group of people. It was embarrassing. You can imagine the muttering that's going on, the unspoken passive-aggressive anger. "Oh, Peter and James should have sorted this. They never sorted that out. I'm not going to do it. Well, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to wash the..." You know, there's that awkwardness hanging in the room. This is wrong. This is wrong. I'm certainly not. You know, I'm too important to wash people's feet. And so what does Jesus do? He doesn't preach. He doesn't make them feel angry. And Jesus is my hero. Can you believe? Jesus is facing his darkest hour now. He knows what's coming. I mean, you could forgive Jesus for being completely absorbed now, couldn't you? But he still has energy to serve. He still has energy to give, to help his disciples understand. He doesn't just brush them aside as being stupid or, you know, not worthy of following him. Instead, he helps them with a really simple lesson. Takes the garment from around him, gets the bowl, and starts washing their feet. How could Jesus, how can Jesus do that? And how can he be so magnificent at this hour of great need? Well, simply this. Life is better by far when you know who you are. And Jesus knew who he was. Jesus knew where he had come from. Jesus knew what he was here to do. And Jesus knew where he was going. And that, I believe, is the key difference. The key difference, the key distinction on how what it means to live your life really, really well. If you do it by effort alone, you will struggle. You will burn yourself out. But if you really know who you are, if you really allow a whole new set of beliefs about who you are to transform your life, you can serve this broken world lightly and freely, and I would have thought easily. In fact, the greatest teachers in the world are those teachers that get you to change your beliefs about yourself. Now, if you think you're ugly, and statistics say most of you do, if you think you're ugly, but Trini and Susanna come along and say, you look great naked, or Gok Wan, or whoever it happens to be, if you actually start to believe them, it will transform your life. It will transform your life. You may open a restaurant and it be hideous, and you might not be a very good restaurateur, and you may think I'm the worst, but if Chef Ramsay says, I believe in you, come on, you can do this, and you actually believe him, you may just turn that business around. You may think you're a no-hoper, but you have a good voice. If Simon Cowell says to you, you have one of the most fantastic voices I've ever heard, and you believe him, that may give you the confidence to transform your life. Great teachers know that you cannot transform someone unless you change their beliefs about themselves. If you just try to lay a new behavior on top of existing, it don't work. It doesn't work. Your belief system will eventually out you, I'm afraid to say. Great teachers understand that you have to transform what people believe about themselves. And that is why some of us are prone, when we're watching these crazy, insignificant programs on TV, for a little tear to well up. Has anyone ever experienced this? You're watching some program you know you shouldn't be crying about. It's only Gok Wan, for goodness sake. But you start to cry because the person on TV is crying. Why do we cry? I'll tell you why. Because deep within all of us, there is this hope. There is this hope, and it's this. Maybe I am not the royal mess up I think I am. Maybe, just maybe, someone believes in me. Maybe I am better than this. Maybe I have got a different destiny. You can see where this is going, can't you? It's a church. It's good news. Of course someone believes in you. Of course someone believes in you and loves you and has a great destiny for you. But the trouble is, some of us are still caught up in the old belief system. And you know what? We don't transform much. All the while, we don't believe this stuff. This is why it was so good to do the Life App series with Steve, because he kept making the point. We said it was like a mantra, wasn't it? Christians are called to believe. Guess what? We are meant to believe this stuff, not just go, well, that's a very good point. That's a very good theological point. I'm a child of God. Yes, that's a good theological point. I take that with me. No, we're meant to actually believe it. We are Christ's ambassadors. Very good, interesting theological point from the book of Romans. I know a lot about the book of Romans. That's very interesting. No, we are actually called to believe that we're Christ's ambassadors. Jesus actually believes in us. No one's going to know about Jesus except through people like us. You are not a royal mess up. You are a child of God. You do have a new identity. When you're having that argument with your husband, spouse, significant other, whoever it is, what's really going on there? I'll tell you, it's a crisis of identity. Whatever you're arguing about doesn't actually matter too much when you really think about it. You've lost sight of who you really are. When you mums are beating yourselves up because you don't think you're a very good mother, that's not the truth at all. That isn't the truth at all. It's a belief system that's at fault. You think, how can I have given birth to this monstrous person who has no concept of tidiness? In fact, they are the antithesis of tidy. They are the mess monster. It's, I'm a failure as a parent. No, you're having a little identity crisis. That's what's going on there. You're a good mother. Of course you're a good mother. You love your kids. The fact they don't tidy their rooms, well, do you know, it's not that big a deal in the big scheme of life, is it, really? We can have that sort of perspective on a Sunday morning, can't we? Of course, we can't have it on a Wednesday when you attempted to get the vacuum cleaner through the door. It's harder to have that sort of perspective. But that's the issue. The issue is one of identity. And what we all need to do, teenagers who don't tidy your rooms, parents who get cross that they don't tidy their rooms, we all need to grasp our identity here. We really do need to grasp our identity, who we really are. You know, because the facts are, we were brought up by our parents, and they said things that, you know, kind of formed us as children, and we learnt how to behave a certain way, and we learnt what's acceptable and what's right. And, you know, most of us grow up with this kind of thing that to be acceptable, we've got to behave really right. And who of us here behaves right the whole time? Like, no, none of us, right? But God is saying something new to us. God is looking past the behavior. And he's looking past the hurt and past the pains and past those kind of weird desires and complexities and drivers inside us that make us want to be popular, and so we don't speak out when we should speak out. And, you know, we want people to love us, so we don't say stuff when we should say stuff. And God is looking past all that stuff and saying, first of all and fundamentally, you are important. And I made you. I love you. You matter. That's a pretty good starting place, isn't it? And what God is doing is, as we build our lives and as we trust, and this is why I genuinely believe we need those quiet times, which are, you know, there's a kind of mixed response to quiet times in any evangelical crowd, I know, but why do we need that? I think we need them because they're times to build our identity with God. They're times to soak in who God says we are. They're times to take our focus off who everyone else says I am and really learn who God says we are as his ambassadors in the world. Because the truth is, isn't it, that living is quite difficult. We get caught up in entitlement. You know, you come to a sermon, and generally how this sort of sermon is preached is, you know, well, Jesus served the disciples, so you better go serve each other, and you better go serve the world, or else God's going to be pretty mad with you because you're not doing it right. I mean, that's how, you know, I'm oversimplifying it. But that isn't what's going on here at all, I don't think. That really isn't. Jesus is just trying to address the issues that we all get caught up in. And he's trying to demonstrate there's a whole new way of dealing with it. Because you and I, we get caught up in entitlement, don't we? We like to be noticed. You know, I mean, the other day, you know, I'm not being funny, but I emptied the dishwasher. I vacuumed around a bit. I tidied the garden. I'm not sure Rachel noticed. I mean, it's all right being humble, but when no one notices you're being humble, it kind of hurts. The reason she didn't notice is because she was doing 1,001 other jobs clearing up after me. I mean, I don't know how it works in your house, but in our house, Rachel probably does 10 to 100 jobs to my one job. But I like my one job to be noticed. Now I like a proper rest. Do you know, all the women are looking at me going, pathetic, man. All the men are going, yeah. It's funny, isn't it? You know, is it enough to be sure of who I am? And to serve out of that, even my wife, even my family, you know, even my church. I mean, can I just serve you from that place of, I don't need you to love me, I don't need you to notice me, I don't need you to affirm me. Can I learn to serve you? Why? Because Jesus has served me. He's forgiven me. He's let me off the hook. He's called me to a life with him that is better than anything I could ever possibly imagine. So do you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to serve him because I like him. And he likes me. That is the place to serve from. That really is the place to serve from. And there's so many points one could make from this passage. It's a fantastic passage to sit with for a while. But believe me, folks, life's better by far when you know who you are. And you are God's beloved child. And when you really start to get a hold of this stuff, you will find that serving people is not a chore, but is actually quite a delight. Like those teary moments in those programs we watch, it actually just becomes a joy. It becomes a joy because you know you're loved. You know, you may just be washing up, but like Brother Andrew, who washed up, you know, in the monastery, he learned to be present with God while he was washing up. Suddenly, washing up wasn't a big pain. It wasn't incidental. It was the joy of his life because he was with God in the present moment, which is where God can always be found. What would happen if you knew 100%, or as they would say on Britain's Got Talent, 1,000,000,000%? That does annoy me. If you knew 100% that you were Christ's ambassador, that God was absolutely on your side, that you really were the apple of his eye, that he loved you, that he's restoring you, that day by day he's championing you, he's for you. He's wanting to go with you to work. He's wanting to be with you in your home. He's wanting to go with you to school. He's wanting to partner with you. If you absolutely, 100%, this is what faith meant, that you knew that was true, do you think that might transform your relationships? Maybe. Let's go back to those dilemmas. You know, do you think you might know how to handle the homeless guy on the train? You know, maybe you wouldn't give them money, but you might give them dignity, perhaps, or value. Maybe you would have a kind word in the argument. I don't know. Perhaps you wouldn't, but maybe, just maybe, you would. Maybe at the meal, you wouldn't be daunted by all these voices of, oh no, I can't be unpopular, oh no, I can't say anything. Maybe you could learn to say what's fair and what's right. And it wouldn't really matter too much what other people thought of you. In fact, other people might start to think of you as a person of real integrity, I suspect. Of real justice, of real love, of real compassion, not afraid to be courageous and speak out when something's not quite as it should be. May we embrace the identity that Christ has for us. I often say this to you, and I won't get bored of saying it. You may get bored of hearing it. But, you know, I know the truth about who I am. I am 47. I am losing my hair. Have been since I was 14. It doesn't bother me. I am Joe Davis, in whom the Spirit of Christ dwells. I'm not boasting about how great I am. You do know that, don't you? I'm just saying this is a fact. Christ lives in me. I don't know why he chose me to do that in, but he has. And I'm working with Christ to really live my life with Christ through him. He says Joe Davis is his ambassador. He says I'm part of a royal priesthood, a chosen nation. I didn't put this on me. God put it on me. He's put that on you. He has called each one of you out of the world. He said, you're my nation now. You're my people. I'm your father and you're my child. You're a co-heir with Christ. You're going to reign with him for all eternity. It's just a bit of information I thought you'd like to know. I mean, the trouble is we treat this like a theological treatise. You know, we think, we learned a new bit of important information at church today. No. This is meant to transform your soul. This is meant to change your whole heart, the whole orientation of your life. It's what repentance means. It means change your whole way of thinking. How does transformation come? By the renewal of your mind. How will the renewal of your mind come? By changing your beliefs and believing who God says you are. And you are important to God. You do matter to God. Everything you do does matter to God. May we know the identity that Christ has for us. I'd like to pray for us in a minute. And as we get ready to pray, I'd like us to be thinking two things, really. One, maybe Jesus needs to serve you. There's a thought. You might think, I'm not going to let that happen. That's what the disciples did, remember? Jesus can't serve me. Well, no, Jesus, you have got to let Jesus serve you. You have got to let Jesus forgive you. You can't forgive yourself, too bad. Jesus is going to forgive you. Jesus is going to give you a new start. You've got to let him serve you in that way. Jesus is going to come into your life and empower you to live for him. That's how he's going to serve you. That's how he's going to wash your feet, metaphorically speaking. So maybe you need to let Jesus serve you first. And secondly, let's get practical. We don't want to just come to church, hear a sermon, and forget about it. Let's take something into the week, shall we? Who is God telling you to serve this week? You know, maybe there's someone you need to bless. I don't know, give them some money. You might think, if I give someone some money, then I might not have enough money for myself. And that's not how trusting God works, is it? You can just give them the money. Maybe you need to forgive someone. Well, if I forgive them, I might seem weak. No, you're not going to worry about that stuff, are you? Because, you know, you're a child of God. Forgive them. Maybe you need to apologize to someone. Well, if I apologize, I may seem weak. We're not playing those games anymore, are we? It's God's people? No. No, we're people of truth, honesty, justice. That's the life Jesus is, the abundant life Jesus is leading us into. So let's pray. So, Lord, I guess lots of us have sat through sermons where we've been encouraged to serve, and, you know, we kind of leave feeling guilty because there's another thing we've got to do and probably not do it very well. We don't want to play that game. In fact, we never want to play that game again. What we'd really like to do, Lord, is have our belief systems changed. We would like to know for sure you love us. We would love to know for sure that you've got a purpose and plan for us as your ambassadors on this earth. We'd love to know categorically. Our body may die, but we will never die. We are eternal, unceasing spiritual beings with a destiny forever with you. And we would love that to transform our relationships with our husbands and wives, with our kids, first of all, with the world, with our bosses and our colleagues, with our schoolmates and our teachers. We would love to learn to operate not from places of insecurity and worry about what other people will think about us, but from a place of just wanting to please one person and one person only, and that's you, Lord. And that's how we'd like to be known. We'd like to be known as people that just want to bless God by the way we live. And so, Spirit of God, will you come and do some work in our lives now? Will you remind us who we are? And Lord, from that place, will you energize us to live for you in joyful service in this world? Lord, may we learn to serve those closest to us, first of all, in our families. But from there, to go out and serve our friends and neighbors and our enemies. Those people maybe that really don't like us. Lord, we want to learn to love them and bless them. So Lord, will you help us live for you? We are inspired by how you behaved with the disciples. We are inspired that you came down from heaven itself and took the form of a servant. And yet, Lord, you didn't seem to burn yourself out with worry. We want to learn that from you. We want to learn to live with the abundant life you've promised us. So go with us, we pray. Fill us, we pray, for this coming week. We want to apprentice ourselves to you to be better followers of Jesus, now and forever. Amen.